Romans 3:21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
G'day everyone. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And who said I couldn't preach in under 15 minutes? I want to say some things this morning to three groups of people. Those of you who are certain that you're Christian, those of you who are not sure whether you're Christian or not, and those of you who are certain that you are not Christian. What I want to talk about from Romans chapter 3 is relevant to each group of people, and I take it that probably means every person in this room. We've been looking, or you've been looking, through the book of Romans, and you've been seeing that there's a very sorry state of affairs. That is, when it comes to being right with God, the problem is we're simply not. I think we probably should have all sat down, shouldn't we, after the first question. Certainly, if not the first, then the second, and I could see that coming. The reality is, God is so different, God is so perfect, and we fail so badly that we have absolutely no right to relationship with God at all. Now, I take it that's what you looked at last week. As Paul writes to the Romans, he's addressing two groups of people. He's addressing those who are Gentiles, that is, they're not Israelites, they've never had the Word of God. And he's made it very clear that God has made himself known to everyone through the creation, but instead of worshipping God, because we see his handiwork in the creation, we turn aside to other things. We do that. We worship the things that are made rather than God. And he turns to the Jews and he says, you guys, male, female, men, women, children, you have the word of God, which has told you about God, what God expects, but you failed. You haven't lived up to that. In fact, that law of God has no capacity to actually help you to keep it. It's kind of like having a rule that points out just how bad you really are. And so we get to this point in Romans chapter 3 where he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile and you know that there's a God through the creation and you've rejected him, or whether you're a Jew and you've received the very word of God, you had the law of God and you've rejected him. Equally, there is no basis for being right with God. And so in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, that memory verse, we all fall short of the glory of God. We were made to display the likeness of God. We were made in God's image. We were meant to actually represent God in this world, and we can't do it. We fail to do it. And so the picture of God that you probably saw at the beginning of last week in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed. The anger of God. God's angry. And God's angry because he's shown his great love by creating us and putting us in his world to have a relationship with him, and yet we ignore him. And he's angry with people because he's gone to great lengths to give his word to them, to tell them about himself, to show his love to them, to highlight that again and again and again, but they reject that. So God's angry. And if that was the end of the story, you and I would be in a world with no hope in complete despair, and we would rightly be judged. And if we're to look at our own hearts, we know we don't even measure up to our own expectations. Every single one of us on New Year's Eve, I take it, recognise that we fail ourselves. Well, if we fail ourselves, friends, how much more do we fail God? Well, I didn't come here to give bad news. I've opened up a wonderful passage of the scripture to actually share not just good news, but great news. And it's great news that focuses on one event, the event that we celebrate on Good Friday. That is the event of the death of Jesus. Now, we could go back in time, if we could, and we could travel to a place, if we could, and we would see Jesus stripped naked, with blood flowing from his forehead, with wounds in his side, nails through his hands and through his feet, on a piece of wood. And that is the event that we need to focus upon. And if you're an observer on that day, you might just be looking at yet another body that is dying because the assumption they've done something wrong. And you would be wrong in thinking that. The Bible tells us, and we'll see it here in this passage, that when Jesus hangs on a cross, and we celebrate that as Good Friday, it's not good for him, but it's very good for us. And I want to use the illustrations that are here in this passage to help us to see exactly how good it is. To open the hood, if you like, and if the car is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, then this passage kind of opens the hood and it shows us how it works. And it works really by way of three metaphors. The first comes from the law court, the second from the slave market, and the third from the temple. And I want to take you through each one of these. In verse 24, it talks about being justified freely by his grace. This is a passage that talks about righteousness. See verse 21, now a righteousness of God has been made known. And down in verse 26, to demonstrate his righteousness. Well, the word justified is another form of the word righteousness. And when you think about what we're like as people who've rejected God in creation or rejected God in his law, that is the one word you would not use to describe us. Righteous. We're anything but righteous. But now we see that because of something God has done, we can be justified. It means to be declared righteous. A person who's justified has a verdict that they are right. It comes from the law court. You imagine this scenario. Somebody is busted for stealing a car. The police pull them over. They first of all determine that it's not his car. And it's pretty well laid down that he's stolen it. This man comes to the court. The evidence is given that the car belongs to somebody else, that he had no rights to the car. He's stolen the car. Witnesses testify. The video evidence is clear. He deserves to be punished, right? And the verdict comes down, not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. And you might be thinking, well, that's dodgy. I mean, must have paid a lot for that lawyer. You might be thinking, well, it's got to be corrupt, doesn't it? How can it be not guilty? How can this person be justified? How can this person now be seen as righteous before the court? Well, we'll get to that. We'll see how it happens in a minute. But friends, that's what unrighteous people need to have a relationship with God. If you and I, as unrighteous people, are going to have a relationship with God, we need a verdict of not guilty. So long as a verdict of guilty hangs over us, then there's something to be paid. There's a punishment that we will endure. And yet he's talking here about people being justified freely by God's grace. That means his generosity. What has he done? How has this been made possible? Well, it's not through the law. It's not through us keeping the law. We've broken the law. We've failed. Look on. Because there's another metaphor at work. It comes from the slave market. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption. It's an image from the slave market. Slavery came about through all kinds of reasons in the ancient world. One of them was simply debt. They didn't have bankruptcy laws in those days. You might rack up a massive debt. There was no way for you to actually earn your way to pay that back. And so you would put yourself into slavery so as to pay back that debt. The image here of redemption is having that debt paid for you so that you can be set free. Now, I'll give you an example of this that took place in our life. I had to redeem not someone, but something. A number of years ago, we had a border collie. Her name was Harley. And being a border collie, there was no way that any height of fence would keep her inside our yard. She was completely guilty of escaping from our home. And when my wife was pregnant or pushing a baby round the suburbs of Canberra, she would often be seen as this strange woman who was calling out, "Harley, Harley, Harley," because we'd always lose her, right? She was always escaping. And then one day, we'd tried every possible option and we couldn't find her anywhere, so we rang the pound. And we found, yes, she was there in the pound. Now, if you've ever been to the dog pound, it's not a happy place, right? There are dogs that are in cages. And as you go in into the foyer of the dog pound, there are literally dog collars hanging everywhere. And you know why they're dog collars? Because those dogs don't exist anymore. They would keep them for a number of days in the dog pound and then they just put them down. And the only way to get our dog back was to pay a redemption. Literally. I think it was about $70. And so I paid the redemption and Harley came back. Some time later, I'm not sure if it was months or years, she got lost again, rang the pound, there she was, paid another redemption. And then another time, a few months or a year or two later, lost her again, the pound. Now this time I'm starting to think, is this becoming a bit too expensive? Do I just leave her there, you know, because, well, at least a dog collar will remain. You see, our dog, our border collie, is disobedient. We told her. And she's facing now certain death within days, unless I pay the redemption. Now, that is a true image of redemption, but it's a poor shadow of what God has done for us. Because the ransom price, the redemption fee for us, is not $70, it's not $1 trillion. It's actually the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He stands in and takes our place. That's how God can declare guilty people to be not guilty, you see? The image of justification and redemption need to be held together because the price is paid so that the guilty are being punished. But it's not the guilty one who's punished, it's the innocent one in the place of the guilty. And that's why we need the next metaphor. Next metaphor comes from the temple. You see it there in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. What that picks up on is that in the temple, in the people of Israel, once a year, the worshipper would come, bring an animal. He would lay his hands upon the animal, the priest would lay his hands upon the animal, and the animal would be slaughtered. The animal would be killed. The sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat, that sacrifice was at least a metaphorical payment for the sins of the person coming to worship. And so the temple in the Old Testament wasn't like going to church now. It was more like going to the abattoirs. There was blood that flowed. There was the smell of death. And as you were there with your animal being slaughtered, one thought should be going through your mind, that should have been me. That animal is dying in my place. It's my sin that's metaphorically been laid upon the animal so that when that animal is killed, it's a reminder that because of my rejection of God, I deserve to die. But because God provides a sacrifice of atonement, I can be set free. See, these three metaphors, friends, go together. That is, God can declare people to be righteous because their guilt has been paid by the death of the sacrifice that is Jesus, which is the redemption fee to pay that price. You see, when you look at that cross, it's not just another man dying. It's the innocent, righteous, perfect Son of God paying with his own blood to set you free from your slavery to sin and to death, to pay the price, your debt before God. Your guilty verdict can be overturned and you can now be righteous before God. See, where does the rubber hit the road on this? I'll tell you. It hits the road on the day Jesus returns, or the day that you die, when you're standing before God and God says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And if at any point you say, "Because I," he will not let you in. Because there's nothing that you have done or can do that would make you acceptable before God. Don't plead self-righteousness, friends. It will get you nowhere. But if you stand before God on that day and you say, "Because Jesus, because he died for me, because his sacrifice paid my price, because he has set me free, because he has paid the debt, because you can now see me as righteous because you see me in Christ." You see, these three metaphors, they're the engine. They're what's going on under the hood of the love of God. They are the very understanding of what it is when Jesus dies upon the cross. And we need that, don't we? We need that desperately. If you're not a Christian, then here is the way to become a Christian. And the language that's used here is quite simple. It is to put your faith, in what God has done through Jesus. Now, faith's not a commodity, friends. You can't go and buy faith. Faith simply means to trust. And you've got two options when it comes to appearing before God. You can trust yourself, or you can trust in Jesus. Only one works. Only trusting in Jesus gives any hope. And that's all that God requires. For you to put your trust in Jesus rather than in yourself. You see the language that's here, don't you? Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You can be right with God when you put your trust in Jesus. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's God's gift. You don't earn it. And verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God can be declared righteous. He is just because the price has been paid. This is not a dodgy lawyer, friends. This is not a legal loophole. This is not a king's counsel who can somehow or other corruptly bring about a verdict that's favourable to you. No, this is God's justice being met. Sin is paid for. Jesus died. Your sin, my sin. God is just, but he's also able to justify. He's also able to show mercy, therefore, because he doesn't require double payment. So if you put your trust in the fact that Jesus has paid it all, then you can be righteous before God. So if you're not a Christian, this is the step to take. Put your trust in Jesus. If you don't know enough about Jesus to put your trust in him, keep reading this book. Keep coming along Sunday after Sunday. Romans is a great picture of what God has done through Jesus. You'll see it again next week, you'll see it the week after, and you'll keep seeing it. Because this is the very heart of what it is to be Christian. And if you're not sure whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, let me ask you this question. Who are you trusting in? Are you genuinely trusting in Jesus to be right with God? If you are, then let me assure you, God accepts you as righteous. You are Christian. If you're trusting in anything else, whether it's the fact that you've been popping along to church for a while, you've actually started reading the Bible, you do pray occasionally, then let me warn you. Because if you put your trust in anything other than Jesus, you have no hope. And friends, if you are Christian, then never move beyond what Jesus has done for you. Who's been a Christian here for more than 5 years? Who's been a Christian for more than 10? More than 20? More than 30? More than 40? You are at risk. You who still have your hands up. Because the longer you've been Christian, the more temptation there is to trust in yourself rather than in Jesus. Because, hey, I've got a pretty good track record. I've actually been the part-time pastor of Salt Church. That's got to be worth something before God, doesn't it? No. Nothing. Friends, only and always put your trust in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Always in Jesus. And when you look at these three metaphors of the death of Jesus, let me just share with you three wonderful benefits that come from them. And if you want something to remember this by, think of the Australian Defence Force. Because they start with the letters ADF. You won't forget now, Phil. A, assurance. Assurance of salvation. Assurance of a right relationship with God. How can you be assured of being Christian? Because you've been justified, declared righteous by God. That's the only basis for assurance, friends. D, deliverance. In the redemption of Jesus, you've been delivered from the power of sin to be able to please God from now on. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin. It's been paid for you completely. F, forgiveness. Through the sacrifice of atonement that propitiates or turns aside God's anger, God no longer looks at you as an object of his wrath. He looks at you as a forgiven child. Those benefits, friends, are a treasure beyond belief. Assurance of salvation, deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin, and forgiveness as God's adopted children. Those of you who are Christian, delight in what you have. Thank you.